Can we turn first of all this evening, please, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, please. I think if we had a subject for tonight, it would be that God has spoken. Psalm 33, first of all, please. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth for ever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Finally, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we say, if we had a title tonight, it would really be God Has Spoken. In Psalm 33, we are reminded of the beginning of time. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke and brought worlds into being. Hebrews 1 took that a little further, as it spoke of the Lord, not only as the one who brought all things into being, but upholding all things by the word of his power. But Hebrews 1 would remind us too that God not only spoke in creation, God has spoken in the person of his Son. A full and a final revelation. In creation we see the glory of God manifest, revealing hidden things, but this could never be a perfect revelation. But when the Lord Jesus came into this world, God was seen, living amongst men as a man. God was manifest in flesh. And God has spoken in a way that is final. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1 reminded us that the past revelation of God, whether it was God speaking in creation or whether it was God speaking through prophets, it was partial. It was piecemeal. Now, today, we look back and see a full and complete revelation of all that God is and all that God has for us to know in the person of His Son. But we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, because that would remind us that the fact that God has spoken has a bearing on each person in this world today. Because the God who spoke in creation is the God whose word holds things in place, but the God whose word is storing up this world for a judgment. A judgment that was foreseen and foreshadowed in the days of Noah, when the world, the earth that then was overflowed with water. But the day of judgment that is coming is something far more severe. It's a day when not water but fire will consume. A day of judgment that will have to be faced by all who have no thought of God. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God has spoken. He spoke in the beginning, in creation. He spoke in His Son. But His word tells us that there is a day coming when He will speak finally to the destruction of all that goes against Him, the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And as we think of this, to go back to that first thought to Psalm 33, you know, this is why today so much is done to undermine the word of God regarding the beginning of this world. If God's word is not true at the beginning, it casts a doubt on everything that follows. But tonight we can rest in confidence that God's word is absolutely true. I was listening to the radio a while ago on my way home from work, and on the news they said scientists in CERN have recreated the beginning of the universe. They've recreated the Big Bang. That was the headline, so I listened a bit later to hear exactly what was happening. What the scientists apparently had done in their laboratory under controlled conditions, for a fraction of a second that is so small that it could not be measured, had been to create some matter and an equal amount of antimatter that wipes each other out within a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. That is what they called recreating. What it actually did was prove that by any possible natural means, it would be utterly impossible for the universe as we know it to come into being. Yes, Einstein predicted that energy could be converted into mass. But the fundamental principle of that is, wherever you create mass, you will create an equal amount of antimatter that will immediately wipe it out before it could ever be measured. So how did this world come into being? If men cannot reverse that law with all their controlled environment, Because there is a fundamental law that defies man's ability to reverse it. There must be a power greater than anything this world knows that could reverse what God has decreed. And we've given the answer in that very statement. Only God can reverse the laws that he has set in place. Only God can make matter out of nothing without the antimatter that would wipe it out. He spake, and it was done. We don't want to make this into a science lesson. We don't need to go beyond that. We'll touch perhaps on some other things a little later in this relation to 2 Peter 3. But we have the assurance. From the very beginning, it is an impossibility that this world could have come into being by anything other than an almighty God who could act outside the scope of the laws that he then set in place to order this universe. And we tonight are here to consider. To consider the God of such power. And to consider the wonder that that God who has revealed his eternal power and Godhead, as Peter will put it in, as Paul rather puts it in Romans chapter 1, he has revealed his eternal power and Godhead in creation. He's shown himself in a way that defies men's ability to explain by anything other than an act of God. But men have chosen to follow their own way. But God hasn't just revealed himself in creation. God spoke in the beginning. The word of the Son is the word that upholds all things in its order through the ages of history. And yet, the wonder to our hearts tonight is this, that that great and mighty God is a God who has an interest in this world. We were thinking this morning of those words from Proverbs 8, my delights are with the sons of men. What a wonder. Physically, this earth is not the centre of the universe. But the wonder is that as far as God is concerned, his thoughts are upon each individual in this world today. He has an interest in each one of us. He has a love for every person in this world. A love, as Paul will tell thee, people at Lystra, a love that caused him to give the rain in its season, to send good things to be enjoyed. The blessings of God that have come and have been provided through the centuries for mankind to enjoy. A matter of a short distance one way, and this earth would be too hot. And it would be unbearable. The other way from the sun, it would be too cold. But everything is set in perfect order so that it can be enjoyed, so that we can enjoy the hand of God and learn his goodness. But God has revealed more than that. He has revealed himself in his Son. Why? Because in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. When God had revealed himself, when God had given such evidence of his mighty power, what did men do? Men devised every possible means to get away from a God, an almighty God. They created idols, they made images of the things that they saw instead of being the one who was behind it all. And in their wisdom, they have set themselves from earliest days to try and explain away the need for a God. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. And what is God's answer to that? God's answer to man who wants to be away with him, who want him out of their thoughts, is to send his Son to be the Saviour of the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. How can we answer that? Well, did we start this morning with those words, Lord Jesus, how great thy love to us. The very Son of God, willingly leaving the glory of heaven for those who set their face against him. John tells us that his coming, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came knowing that that would be the case. In fact, he came knowing more than that, because it had been prophesied in Psalm 69, they that hated me without a cause were more than the hairs of my head. And so as you read, especially through Mark's Gospel, you're only into chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, when you find they took counsel how they might destroy him. Why did they take counsel? Because he healed someone. He healed someone on the Sabbath day. And so they took counsel how they might destroy him. He showed his love. He showed his compassion to someone who was in need. And seven times over in the Gospels, you find they seek to destroy him because he healed on the Sabbath day. Two occasions at least it was set up deliberately to try and catch him, and before he healed the person, he would silence his critics, showing how lacking they were in compassion, because they would even take their ox and their ass to be watered, or they would lift their donkey from the ditch on a Sabbath day, but they didn't want a fellow human being to be healed. The heart of God was revealed as his Son moved here. In this scene of time, God was seen for all men to recognize. But men in their wisdom, men in their rebellion against God, chose to turn their back on him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They didn't want him. They didn't want him any more than they wanted the word of God. And yet, what was the result of that? They took him out to be crucified. They nailed him to a cross. God's word had said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God had said that for one to be lifted up, for one to be raised up on a tree, it was a symbol of the curse that was upon them. And yet God chose that his Son should be lifted up upon a cross, an object of scorn, of ridicule, of cursing, so that he could redeem us from the curse that sin had brought upon this world. Men's hatred of God only served to emphasize the very love of God towards mankind. Because God chose the vilest act of human history, when they willfully took a man who had only ever done good, whose ear was always open to the cry of the needy, and they nailed him to a cross in shame, in mockery, in derision, in cursing. And God chose to use that very act
to provide the basis by which he would provide salvation for men. We read, didn't we, in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. I understand that the literal force of that is something that's even greater than the words as they are here. I understand the literal rendering of that is when he has by himself made purification for sins. You say, what's the difference? The difference is simply this. As we read it here in verse 3, it suggests that there may be a limit. This epistle was written to certain people. He purged our sins. The force is that the work that the Lord accomplished upon that cross was something that was not just adequate for those who heard, not just adequate for some particular group of humanity. It was something that had dealt with every sin that had ever been committed in this world throughout the whole course of human history. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, a work was done that was sufficient to purge every sin that has ever been committed in the course of human history. It doesn't mean that every sin will be purged. It doesn't mean that every person is automatically cleansed from their sin. It means that no one will ever stand before the judge. No one will ever stand before the Lord who, when he sits in judgment, and be able to say there was no answer because I was a sinner. When Christ died on the cross, his work was sufficient for every person who ever has and ever will live throughout the course of human history. He made purification for sins, every sin dealt with to the entire satisfaction of God for eternity. If only the individual will accept it. And the testimony of that is that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The one who went into death to take the judgment that sin demanded. It's the one who rose from the dead and the one who ascended back to the right hand of God. If there was one taint of sin that had not been dealt with by the death of Christ, it would have been impossible for him to leave the grave or to return back to the presence of God. But sin, every sin, in all its entirety, had been dealt with to the satisfaction, the eternal satisfaction of God. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, tonight we have a Saviour. A Saviour at God's right hand, who has triumphed over sin, over death, over the grave, who lives in the power of an endless life. We read words like that in Hebrews chapter 7. And it goes on in verse 25 of that chapter to say, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, what an assurance. God spoke. God spoke in creation. He brought worlds into being. He spoke in his Son. But you know, as we think of this and as I was thinking of this, when God spoke in his Son, and when God provided salvation, that was the one thing. Throughout the ages of history, that was the one thing that God could not accomplish purely by a word being spoken. The dead were brought back to life. The demons were caused to flee. Every form of disease was cured just by a word from the Saviour.
The winds and the sea were calm. It doesn't matter what area we look at. Every part of creation, every affliction of humanity was answered by a word from the lips of the Saviour, apart from the question of sin. So awful is sin in the sight of God that the Son of God had to come as a man to take our place, to be punished with the punishment that we deserve, so that God could put away our sins. Now we come to what Peter has to say about this. If God has spoken in such a way, God now holds all men accountable as to what they will do with such a Saviour. If we'd read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we would have read those words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That was the subject of the message last week. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The evidence that God will act is seen in the fact that God has already acted in judgment against this world. In the days of Noah, God wiped out the world. I said that we would come back to the question of what men say about God's dealings. This they are willingly ignorant of, Peter says. You listen to the scientists, and they will tell you there have been so many ice ages over so many centuries and over so many millions of years. Why? Because it is their attempt to explain away what God did in the days of Noah. If it had been ice, men would be right. It would have come through, it would have left the deposit where it came. But it wasn't. It was water that flooded this world. And as the water rushes through and rushes across the scene, everything in its path is caught up. Some will be lifted, some will be pushed down. There weren't three or however many ice ages they say at this time. There was one flood that scattered everything in its path, lifting bits, putting bits down, so that it was all deposited in a random place. Evolution demands that rocks were layered, that the deposits should be found in a specific sequence. Nowhere in this world will you find that sequence. Why? Because the ice age never happened. The deposits never occurred in the way that men say it happened, as God says in his word. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And God has judged this world. And the testimony is there if men will heed it. Undeniably, God has left record. Because that is why the sequence that science so-called demands is never found. But God's word tells us that the God who spake and judged the world in Noah's day is the God who is going to speak and judge a world in a day to come. For the present, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. He gave his witness in creation. He gave his commandments to tell men what was expected of them, whether it was in the conscience of man or whether by the written word of God, with the commandments in the Old Testament, and men could not achieve it. Men couldn't satisfy the demands of God, so God provided a Saviour. And now, rather than demanding this do and thou shalt live with all the commandments, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Just simply to accept that we have to stand before a holy God and that we can never stand in the sight of God in our own strength. That we have no standing before God because we are sinners, and every sin will cut us off from his presence. If any man commit one sin, he is guilty of all, James says in James chapter 2. Just one sin is enough to bar us from heaven for eternity. But God doesn't ask us to deal with our sins. God tells us he has dealt with it. And if we accept God's verdict, and we accept that the only answer to our sin is that Christ died for our sins, and we accept by faith that not only has he died, but he has risen again, and he lives to save, then the assurance of God is that we will be saved. We will be delivered from our sins, not by our efforts, not by anything that we do, but by Christ. And everything will rest on him. That's why it says in that verse we quoted in Hebrews 7, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. The moment I put my trust in Christ, everything depends on him, and he will save to the uttermost. He will save to the end as far as time is concerned. He will save me whatever circumstances life may throw at me. Everything depends on him and him alone. But if we refuse the word that spoke and brought this world into being, the word that upholds all things, the God who spoke in his Son will speak again in judgment. And when he stands in judgment, so awesome is that scene that the heavens and the earth will flee. When that great white throne is set up in Revelation chapter 20, we're told from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. Why? Because creation has been tainted by sin. And so awesome is the holiness of God that when God acts in judgment, everything touched by sin must vanish before his face. And as far as mankind is concerned, when they're called to stand before such a judge, God's word tells us every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall become guilty before God. Whatever men may say today, whatever you might say today, if you try to answer to God when you stand before him, there will be no answer apart from that one, that Christ died for me. That's the only answer that can ever stand in the presence of God. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just give thanks. Give thanks for the wonder that the Almighty and Holy God, the Almighty God who could speak and bring creation into being, who by a word can uphold everything in place, can cause disease and demons and death to flee. That such a God is interested in each of us individually. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh God, we thank thee for such words. And we thank thee tonight for the assurance that through the work of Christ, salvation is available to every person. Every person in this room, every person in this place, every person in this world tonight.
can be saved. We just ask that ere this offer of salvation passes and the day of judgment comes, it might please thee that there will be those who will turn in repentance, confessing their sin and calling on the one who died to save, claiming his full and free salvation. We just look to thee then to bless as we commend ourselves to thee now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.